Okay, Proverbs 31. And last week we were looking at wise sayings of King Lemuel's mother that she had taught him. And we're warned not to be misled by women or by wine, but instead he was to use his authority to uphold justice and to help the innocent. So that pretty much what we covered last week. Okay. And so now she's going to counsel him on the importance of having the right wife and how to find her. Okay. So this is the part of Proverbs 31 that is the most famous, most familiar, right? Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll look at half of it, or nearly half of it. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you so much for your blessings on us. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that's in it, for the wisdom that we can gain from your word. Lord, I just pray, ask you, just be with us as we look at these passages tonight, Lord. I just pray that it would be a help and encouragement to us, Lord. I pray that you'd be with, just be with the rest of our church family, Lord, that's not here. I just pray that you would do a work in their hearts, Lord. Those who could be here, Lord, that you'd just give them desire to be with those who aren't able to be due to work or other commitments as well. And I pray you'd help them there. I pray, Lord, ask you just help us as a church to be a witness here in Longford. Lord, we desire to see people saved. We desire to see the saved growing in their walk with you and their understanding of your word. And we just pray, ask you just to help us, Lord, to edify one another. Lord, help us, Lord, to reach out to the lost. And Lord, help us do all for your glory. And Lord, we just ask you, Lord, now as I attempt to expound on these scriptures, Lord, that you just guide my thoughts and my words and help me to say the things that you'd have me to. And Lord, we just love you, we praise you, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so verse number 10 is where we're at. And it says, who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies? So Lemuel's mom is starting it off by setting an expectation here. Okay, because she says, who can find? So what does that tell us? They're hard to find. You don't look for things that are out in the open, do you?
Right.
You don't look for things that are easy to be found. And so you're looking for things that are difficult to find. And so it says not just to find, but it says who can find. So it's going to be rare. It's going to be something that's hard to find. And so it's something that is in short supply, something that's going to be difficult to find, something there's not very many of. And it mentions rubies here, that their value is far above rubies. And so we know that rubies is a precious gem, maybe not one of the most expensive ones, but it would have been very expensive back then. It would have been probably one of the premier jewels of the time, right? And so it was looking at something that was very valuable. But what makes gems and jewels valuable? Okay, they're rare. There's not very many of them. They're hard to find. And so whenever you go to find a gem, a diamond, a ruby, something like that, they have to be searched out. Then they have to be mined for. And so there's a difficulty in it as well, right? There's labor, there's work, there's effort, all these things that are going in to finding them. And so here we read that a virtuous woman's worth is far above those rare jewels. So with all the effort that men go into finding rare jewels and trying to amass those, as coveted as they are, as important as they are to people, it says that a virtuous woman's value is far above that. So that's giving us a comparison, right? Mm-hmm. The fewer there is of something that exists, usually the more valuable it is. So if the virtuous woman's value is far above rubies, it's exceeding rare, right? Plenty of women, very few that are virtuous. And so this leads us to three logical conclusions, or at least three of them. One, if a man wants a virtuous woman, he's going to have to be diligent in his search to find her. He's going to find many who aren't virtuous. The majority of them won't be. And the effort and patience is going to be worth his reward. And so that's our first one. He's going to have to be diligent. There's going to be many he's going to pass over, and it's going to be worth the patience and the reward in the end. Mm-hmm. But for a lady, the title of virtuous is a noble and worthy aspiration. It's something that something that a woman should desire to have attached to her name. A woman should be desirous to be considered virtuous. It's a good thing, right? And it's not something that's just like, yeah, that's not something that would interest me, or that's not something I'm ever going to attain, but it is something that is worth the effort, and it's not going to be obtained without effort. It's not going to be something easy. It's not going to be something that is going to be attainable by living like every other woman out there. Right. So if you're like everything else that's around, you're not that rare jewel. You're not that, what we're seeing here with a virtuous woman. And so society and social media aren't the standard to be a virtuous woman. It takes holding yourself to a much higher standard,
yes,
than everyone around. And that's really the key to it. A virtuous woman is going to live differently. She's going to live for different things. She's going to have different priorities than the average woman.
Right.
And so Lemuel's mom is saying there's going to be plenty of women out there. Solomon found plenty, didn't he? There's going to be plenty of women out there, but if you want to find a virtuous woman, then you're going to have to put the effort in. You're going to have to pass over many. But whenever you find the right one, it's going to be worth it. And then, as I said, for the women, if you want to be found virtuous, it's going to be by having the right priorities, by having high standards. It's going to be by living for different purposes, different reasons. And so I said there was three conclusions, and so that was two of them. The third one is that for man or woman, they both need to be at least the quality of spouse they're looking for, if not more so.
Exactly.
Because a foolish man shouldn't expect to land a virtuous woman, right? Or a common woman, a woman of average character, shouldn't be expecting to land a wise and godly man. Wouldn't work that way, right? Just by virtue of what they are, a virtuous woman is not going to settle for an average guy.
Right.
And a wise and a righteous man, mm-hmm, is not going to settle for less than a virtuous woman.
Exactly.
And so this kind of, we could even bring in the idea of being equally yoked in this, right? And so if you want someone of high character, someone, I hate to use this term because of the way it's thrown around now, but if you want someone of high value, you better make sure that you have high value as well.
Mm-hmm.
And to be maybe a little bit more crude about it, one of the sayings that I often use is you do the best you can with the bait you've got. Right? And I often attribute that to looks and everything and use it jokingly. But in that regard, what you're going to catch is going to depend on the bait that you're using.
Yeah.
And so for a woman who is trashy, she can't expect to gain a godly man.
Right.
And for a man who is slothful, or as I use the same word, as trashy, he can't expect to gain a virtuous woman.
Right.
And so you don't purchase rubies with pocket change. Is that a good way to put it?
Very good.
And with that, we're bringing it full circle. We're bringing it both ways. So she's not just teaching her son, okay, here's the kind of woman you're looking for, even though you're a loser. Right? And so now we need to clarify what being a virtuous woman is. What do you think it's talking about? What would you describe as a virtuous woman? Okay. Any ideas on the meaning of the word virtue? Okay. You're in the right ballpark. Okay. So you've kind of hit on two different sides of the same thing. Okay. And so I guess in both of those, it would be things that denote the character. Because someone of high character is going to be hardworking. They're going to be trustworthy.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And so once again, it keeps coming back to character. But the word virtue, or the word that's translated virtue in Scripture, comes from a word meaning strength. Okay, so virtue, strength. You can recall that whenever the woman who had the issue of blood came to Jesus, touched the hem of his garment. You remember that? He looked around and he said, "Who touched me?" And they said, "People are thronging you. There's crowds all around you. And you ask, who touched me?" And he says, "I know someone touched me because virtue has gone out of me. Strength, power has gone out of me." Mm-hmm. Right? And so in this context, it is strength of character. It's not necessarily physical strength. You know, she's buff.
Right.
But instead, it is strength of character. We often hear a contrast between virtues and vices. We know that those are opposites, right?
Right.
A virtue and a vice. And so self-control, honesty, chastity is considered virtues, right?
Mm-hmm.
While lies, drunkenness, gambling, addiction, those are vices.
Mm-hmm.
And so we see the one being character strengths and the other ones being weaknesses in character.
Mm-hmm.
We see one being desirable, the other one being undesirable.
Right.
And so what the world calls strength today is a lot different than what the Bible calls strength. If you look at the world's picture of a strong woman, strong, independent woman, it's feminist, right? And it's far from being what the Bible calls a virtuous woman.
Right.
Because they're looking at strength in the wrong areas. They're looking not at strength of character, but more along the strength of pride.
Yeah, attitude.
Attitude, determined. They're trying to look at a masculine strength in the woman who's the most masculine in a way, not necessarily physically, but embodies more masculine traits.
Mm-hmm.
That's the kind of strength that they're seeing. But the Bible's not telling us that women need to be more masculine. We find that in Scripture that God created men and women completely differently. The one to complement the other. They were to come together and the two of them be one flesh.
Mm-hmm.
That in the areas that the man is strong, that the woman oftentimes is weak in, but the areas that the man is weak in, the woman is strong in. They are meant to complement and to help one another in glorifying God.
Right.
And so to cross over that and try to make the man more womanly or the woman more manly, that's a messed up situation.
Right.
But that's the world that we're in today. But getting back on track, we are looking at the qualities that the Bible calls virtuous. And we'll go ahead and go to verses 11 and 12 here. And really the entire chapter goes to, or not the entire chapter, but the entire rest of the chapter from 10 to 31 goes together. And really there's not a good place to break it in the middle of it, but we're not going to cover all of it in the same evening because I don't want to rush it and I don't want to skip over things.
Mm-hmm.
But verses 10 and 12, or not 10 and 12, 11 and 12, it says, "The heart of her husband doth safely trust her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life." And so this is a huge argument that's being set forth in favor of her son pursuing after a virtuous woman. She's making an argument saying, this is why you put the effort in. This is why you wait. This is why you make the search. This is why you go and mine out this jewel.
Mm-hmm.
It's worth it. And so first, it says that his heart safely trusts her. Many men foolishly trust women, right? Women who don't have character. And so they foolishly trust her. And they'll respond whenever their hearts are broken with, "I never expected."
Mm-hmm.
Or, "I never saw this coming." Because they were blindly trusting. And the Bible doesn't really know anything of blind faith, of putting trust in something that is not proven itself. Because even with God, a lot of people have the wrong idea with God, that our faith in Him is a blind faith. But the Bible says, "Taste and see the Lord is good." The Bible tells us that we can try Him, that we can put Him to the test, that we can have evidence, we can have proof. We're not putting our faith in a unprovable, unknowable God. But instead, we're putting our faith in the God who has made his made himself manifest, showed his love to us, who has put plenty of evidence in Scripture, in nature. The Bible says that the world testifies of him and we're without excuse.
Right.
And so he's not saying blind faith. He's saying, hey, try me and see. Start putting my my principles to the test and see if they don't hold true. Search the Scriptures, right? But then whenever we're looking at this back in context, that with a woman, plenty of men will trust in women who haven't given a reason to trust them. And the other way is also true, too. I don't want to be bashing the women, but there are plenty of women who put trust in men who have no character, who have no virtue, that aren't worth trusting. But it says here that for the man who finds a virtuous woman, that his heart doesn't just trust her, but it does safely trust her. And so he has a faith that is built on substance. She has character. She has a track record. And so he doesn't have to wonder if his heart's safe with her.
Mm-hmm.
He knows that it's safe with her. He doesn't lose sleep. He trusts her with his heart. He trusts her with his home. He trusts her with his finances because he knows that she has his best interests at heart. He knows that she is 100% for him, right? And that's what we come across the second part of that. She will do him good and not evil. And he sees that in her, that she is always looking for my good. She is always doing things to help me, not to harm me. And we'll get to that more in just a minute. But anyway, it says in the last part of verse number 11, so that he has no need of spoil. What's spoil?
Word.
Hmm? Nope. Okay, it's a type of riches. How is spoil normally got? It's not your paycheck. That's not spoil, is it? Hmm? Mm-mm. You're thinking of the wrong version of spoil.
Like taken.
Like, to the victor goes the spoil, right?
Yeah.
And now, don't you guys crack up at this because of the word I'm going to use. But the word that's translated spoil is defined as booty.
Okay.
Okay? Okay. So anyway, that's the idea behind spoil. But how is that spoil received? How do you get that kind of spoil?
Cheating a lot.
Well, maybe if you're a pirate. You're leaning into the booty thing too much.
Back in their time, would have been more war things.
Okay, it's going to be war. And so you're trying to extend your territory, your power, your reach, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so if your territory is too small, you go forth to conquer to gain more territory. If you are lacking riches, if you don't have enough money, you go and conquer somebody else and you take theirs. You take the spoil, okay? And we can see a lot of the conquests through 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Samuel and 1st and 2nd Chronicles with the battles that went on. Whenever they beat the enemy, they took their stuff.
Right.
If you remember whenever David was going and fighting for Saul, that the enemy came and got all of his women and children and all of the stuff that they owned and took the spoil. Okay, so where does all this fit in with what we're talking about? In verse 11, it says, the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her so that he shall have no need of spoil. And so it's meaning that he doesn't lack anything and he has no reason to go searching. That makes sense? And so if someone is seeking spoil, he's going and conquering lands, he's taking riches because he lacks space or resources. There's something he lacks, and he's trying to make up for that by going out somewhere beyond his place and getting it from somewhere else, right? And so the man who has this treasure, whose price is far above rubies, has no reason to go searching for something more. And so he has no lack, no reason to roam. He wants to go home rather than looking for reasons to stay away from home. So that's what this is saying here. He shall have no need of spoil. He's not searching. He's not roaming. He's not going for his new conquests. He is coming back home to the treasure he already has and not going after more treasure. And so as I was looking at verse number 12, we already talked about it a little bit ago, but she'll do him good and not evil all the days of her life. And no way do I think this is one way. One of the reasons she does him good and not evil all the days of her life is because he is doing her good and not evil. Mm-hmm. Not meant to be one way. And so good partners take care of each other. They look out for each other. They're unselfish and they're looking for ways to take care of and help one another. And going back to the illustration I used a little bit ago of husband and wife coming together and being one flesh, you're looking out for that other person just like you do yourself, protecting them, caring for them as your own flesh. So there's plenty of things that's going to cause you trouble, plenty of people that will stab you in the back, but your spouse shouldn't be one of them. And so his mom's telling him, look out, a virtuous woman, one who isn't going to be selfish, that's not going to be self-centered, that's not going to be all about her, but instead one that you can put your energy into making sure that she's taken care of, knowing she's putting her energy into making sure you're taken care of. So in a way, some of the best marriages are going to be the ones where you're trying to out-bless one another. Is that a good way to put it? Rather than fighting to make sure who gets the most, it should be fighting basically who gives the most, right? And so now on the rest of this, she's laying out the actions and qualities that describes how this woman is going to do him good and highlighting the virtues and the strengths that she has so that she's going to do him good and not evil all the days of his life. And so verses 13 and 14, does anyone have anything so far? Okay, 13 and 14, it says, she seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She bringeth her food from afar. Much of the descriptions of the virtuous woman is of activity, right? Things that she's doing. And it might seem a bit odd to us, but we need to keep in mind who this is being written to. Mm-hmm. Okay, so who's she writing this to?
Yeah. A king.
A king. Okay, and so all this activity, she's got flax and she's got wool and she's bringing her goods from afar. She's getting up early and she's going to bed late and she's considering and purchasing. And there's all these things that are going on in this. It's a bunch of activity. And so think about this. This is a considerations for the kind of a wife that a king is going to choose. And the reason this is important is that none of these things is she doing out of necessity. She's not coming along and taking up work to supplement the income. She's not trying to help the husband pay bills because they're scraping to get by. That's not what they're saying here. It's not saying that, okay, you're coming together and having a joint income or she's having to help take care of the house because you're broke. But instead, here's a king. And what do we usually think that the queen's life or the princess's life is going to be like? What?
Extravagant.
Extravagant. Right. Be served, right? Mm-hmm. The easy life, the soft life, the very pampered life, right? Mm-hmm. And so that's the kind of life that most people have in mind whenever they think of royalty. And she's saying, if you want a miserable life, find a woman like that. You can find plenty of women who are going to mooch off your riches. You can find plenty of women who want to be eye candy that'll just sit around the house all day because they're pretty and let everybody else wait on them. But if you want to have an actual marriage, if you want to have a good life rather than just having a spouse around the house, right? That these are the things you need to look for. And so she's not entitled or lazy. The king's wife's not sitting upon a soft bed being waited upon hand and foot. She's keeping herself busy. She's seeing that everyone is cared for. It's highlighting her character. She is a person of character. It's more than just what they look like. It's more than just whether they're fun or what. Is this a person that you're going to be able to share life with, that you're going to be able to trust, that you're going to be able to manage things with? Is this going to be someone that you can be a partner with in life rather than just marrying someone that you're attracted to and you get along with? And so it's bringing the character in place and bringing in things that a lot of times we never consider in relationships. Because at the end of the day, coming back away from being a king, whenever two people are married, it's not about whether they can go on dates and have fun. It's not whether they can say, oh, I think they're handsome or I think she's pretty. It's whenever there's work that needs to be done, can we do that together? Whenever there's responsibilities that she has to handle, is she going to pick them up and handle them, or is she going to expect somebody else to do it? Whenever you're figuring out how to run the house and how to budget the funds and how to do all of these things, are they going to join up with you and help steward and help manage, or are they going to be a drain?
Yeah.
And so these are things to consider. Yeah. And so for this, she's saying, yeah, you're the king, but you want this to be a two-way relationship rather than her just sucking everything from you and everybody around. In Ezekiel chapter number 16 and verse 49, I'm going to go ahead and turn over there. Ezekiel 16 and verse 49. What was the sin that Sodom was destroyed for? Go read it. Answer me first. What was the sin that Sodom was destroyed for?
Arrogant.
Okay. Okay. But the one that we always think of, homosexuality, right?
Yeah.
Huh? Sodom. Sodom and Gomorrah. I know what you always think of.
No.
We still refer to it as sodomy to this day. Good. Okay. Anyway, I'm just saying that because you guys actually were answering the right way instead of the way that people typically would. Anyway, Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 49. It says, "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy." Okay? So there is the description of the sins of Sodom, the reason she was judged, the reason she was destroyed. But the reason I bring that out is we're talking, it was comparing it to a woman, right? Mm-hmm. But we're talking here about the virtuous woman, and all of this description is that she, even though she's in a place of wealth, even though she's in a place where she could be tempted to be entitled and to be selfish, that it's saying, find someone who's not lazy, find someone who's willing to work, someone who puts effort out. And then we look at the passage in Ezekiel, and it says that the sins of Sodom was fullness of bread and idleness. Mm-hmm. And so that brings in the old saying that idle hands are the devil's workshop. Mm-hmm. It also brings into full vision the world that we live in today, because in the West, there is an abundance of bread and abundance of idleness. Mm-hmm. And we wonder why sin is taking off, why wickedness is so penetrating people's hearts today, and it's because these very things exist. Mm-hmm. And so it says that If you're looking for a virtuous woman, don't find one that is lazy. Don't find one that's idle. Don't find one who is taking in this abundance, taking it for granted, and just basically rotting out of all of the abundance that they have. But instead, find someone who is working. Find someone who is contributing, right? And so too much time on their hands, and as I said, that's characteristic of today. So in verse number 13, she's laboring. It says, she seeketh, and so there's that word seeketh again, right? She's putting effort. She's looking for something, right? She's looking for wool and flax. Those are fabrics. So those are things that you're going to be making clothing, things you're going to be making draperies, things you're going to be making, you know, bedding. You're going to be making cloth out of them, or their cloth that you're going to make stuff out of. And so she's seeking out. She says, okay, I want to find these materials so that I can make something out of them. She's not saying, okay, everybody else make me something. She's like, no, I'm going to make something. There's a lot to be said for actually putting your hands to work and making something. Mm-hmm. And the pride that comes out of that, the good kind of pride, sense of accomplishment, of accomplishing something. And so she's laboring, she's getting the best material, she's using it to make things, and no doubt she's clothing her household, she's decorating the house, maybe even selling some of the things that she makes. She's industrious. But notice it says that she is working willingly with her hands. She chooses to labor. She's not begrudging. She's not down in the mouth and saying, I got to do this. I don't want to do this. Why do I have to do that? No, she's laboring willingly. Mm-hmm. She's glad to be laboring because she knows it's necessary. She knows that it is bringing about a good end. And so it also shows a little bit about her attitude. But it's not that she has to. It's not that she's made to. But she chooses to labor. In verse number 14, she's like merchant ships. It doesn't say she's like the merchants, but it says it's like she's like their ships. Because the ships bring things from afar. She's bringing things. Okay? It shows her being enterprising. She's getting things done. She's making things happen. She's not depending on everyone else to do it, but she is making things happen. People are depending on her. Okay? Mm-hmm. Then in verse number 15, she rises also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. So once again, she's not lazy. But she rises early to make sure everyone is fed. Did you catch that in that verse?
Yeah.
She rises early, arises also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. So she has maidens, she has servants. Mm-hmm. Well, shouldn't the servants be making sure that she has breakfast made? Shouldn't the maidens be making sure that everything else is done while she sits back and enjoys it? That's the way we normally do things, right? And that's why a virtuous woman is rare. But instead, we find that she is rising up early and she is overseeing the house and she's making sure everything's in place, making sure everyone is taken care of. It highlights her maternal nature and that she's caring for others instead of expecting everybody else to serve her. It used to be that the woman of the house took pride over running the house. Can you picture in your mind even like some of the old movies and things you see, or maybe some of the old stereotypes of the woman of the house working in the kitchen, working over everything, setting the table, putting the dinner on, standing back and making sure everybody has everything they need and doing it with a sense of pride. Mm-hmm. Like, okay, I'm doing my job. Everyone's taken care of. And she takes satisfaction in that. Mm-hmm. Right? And so can you have that picture in your mind? That's what this is putting forth. It's not that she's saying that that work is above her, but instead it's saying that this is some of the most satisfying work, some of the most important work, of seeing to it that everybody else has what they need so they can take care of their responsibilities. Mm-hmm. She says, this is my responsibility to make sure that everyone is fed, that the cabinets or stock, that the meals are cooked, make sure that everything is done so that everyone else don't have to worry about the things that's her job, my job to do, right? And then they're free to go about their job. No one else is worried about the things that she's supposed to be doing because they know it's going to get taken care of. And she's going to take pride in it, saying, hey, this is my responsibility. This is my job, and I'm going to do it well. Running a house used to be one of the most respectable things that a woman could do. She was the glue that held everything together. She was making sure everything was kept running smoothly. Now it's looked down on, and no wonder homes are falling apart.
Yeah.
So this idea of the woman who makes sure that everything is going smoothly, that everything's taken care of, that everyone has what they need so that the day can go, she's running the household. And she's doing it as her job.
Mm-hmm.
She's saying, this is my responsibility. This is my position. I'm taking care of this. I'm not going to put it off on everybody else. And so hopefully I'm painting a good picture of what this virtuous woman is like,
mm-hmm.
is that she is taking responsibility seriously, taking her job seriously, and she's looking out for others. She's caring for others. She's not afraid of hard work. We come down to verse number 16. It says, she considereth a field and buyeth it, and with the fruit of her hands she planteth a vineyard. So her work's not confined to the home. It's not, okay, what's your job? I'm just a housewife. And she's got a lot of jobs, right? And it's not that she is under her husband's foot. It's not that he is ruling over everything and she's just another servant that he has. But here it says that she goes out, she looks at a field, she considers it. I mean, she's using her head. She's got some business sense to her, right? And so she's looking at the field and she's like, hey, this is a good deal. It's a good field. I can plant a vineyard here. I can turn a profit off of this. She's got some business sense, some enterprise to her. And so she's using her mind, she's using her hands to build a business and to conduct business. She's smart and savvy in spending money on things that bring a return on investment rather than wasting money on frivolous things. And I think this is an important part about it, because there are plenty of women who's like, yeah, I'll be happy to be the housewife that spends the money that he makes. That's not a virtuous woman. But the virtuous woman is saying, hey, we are partners together. We are heirs together in life. And so, yeah, he's out working. He's out doing all these things. And I'm going to make sure he doesn't have to worry about the things at home. We'll make sure those things are taken care of. And I want to see if I can contribute in any way that I can. And she has the ability. She has the freedom. The husband's not got her under his thumb. But she's like, hey, I think I can make some money in this area. And by the way, I don't think it's MLMs and selling vitamins. But anyway, she goes out and she's considering a field. She's planting a field. She's got a vineyard. It says there in verse 16, with the fruit of her hands, she planteth a vineyard. So the idea of the fruit of her hands, it's something that she has earned herself. She's got the seed. She's earned it. And she's planting it. She's making her own increase. She's got her own income coming in. She's looking to the future. She's putting efforts toward it, because whenever she is considering the field, she's planting the vineyard, she said, hey, this is going to bring a return on investment later on.
Mm-hmm.
It's not like, hey, what can I spend today? It's, hey, what can I do now to help out our future down the road?
Mm-hmm.
Keep in mind, this passage isn't just heaping a bunch of things upon a woman and saying, okay, you have to be doing all this. She needs to be getting up early. She needs to be making sure food's on the table on time. She needs to make sure that she's making the kids' clothes. And that's not what it's doing. It's not heaping these things up, but it's describing character. It's describing her priorities, her mentality. She's taking care of people. She's taking up her responsibilities. She's doing it willingly, and she's putting forth effort. She's putting forth everything that she's got into these things because she sees the benefit of it. Because she takes pleasure and pride in what she's doing, and her efforts, her energies aren't being consumed by all the frivolous stuff, all the rubbish of the world. She's saying, hey, I've got something that I can be doing, that I can be contributing, that I can be helping, that I can be serving, that I can be growing, that I can be benefiting, rather than just soaking up and sucking up what everybody else has to offer. She's not lazy. She's capable. She's busy. She's caring. She's proactive. That's the things that we're seeing in this. Mm-hmm. Verse number 17, it says, she girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. So girding her loins with strength, that's talking about core strength, right? And the strength in her arms. She's not afraid of hard work. Mm-hmm. She's went out and she's labored, and there's physical signs of that, right? Mm-hmm. Now, it's not meaning that, you know, every woman needs to go out and do manual labor, but it's saying she's not afraid of hard work. She's not soft and pampered.
Right.
Not the house cat sitting on the bed and, mm-hmm. you know, just waiting on everybody else to cater. And so then we come to verse number 18. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. So if you're not careful here, you think, okay, when does this woman sleep? Yeah. She rises early. She's got her candle keeping her up late at night, right? It's not necessarily saying her schedule, but it's saying her priorities, saying her character. But in verse 18, it says she perceiveth. The word perceive comes from a word meaning to taste. Okay? Whenever you taste something, you get a good perception of what it is, right? You ever just take something that, whether it's food or not, and just and taste it?
No.
Women don't typically do that. Men do.
Are you serious?
Yeah. If you remember whatever, I think you were with us. We were walking with Dan. And he picked a berry. It was like a little blueberry.
Yes.
You might know where we were picking
it. Yeah, it was a good berry.
And he tasted it. Right?
Yeah,
and he's like, yeah, that's not a blueberry. It looks like a blueberry, but it's got like this big pit in the top. And he tasted it. And he perceived it wasn't good. Mm-hmm. Right? But that's the idea of perception here, of tasting. It is of knowing that something is good. And so in verse number 18, she perceiveth that her merchandise is good. And so the word merchandise comes from something that's indicating profit. And so what this is telling us is that she sees the benefit of her labors. She knows that what she is doing is good and beneficial, that her labors, that her efforts are worth the time that she's putting forth into them, and is going to accomplish her goal. And whenever we see that her having the candle setting up late at night, she's saying that this is, I see the value of this, I see the worth, I see the benefit of this so much, I'm willing to, you know, burn the midnight oil. I'm willing to put more effort into something. If you see something as beneficial, if you see something as worthwhile, you're going to put more effort. You'll stay up late. You'll work longer hours. You'll make yourself tired. You'll make yourself weary because you say, hey, whenever I do this, this is going to be the results of it.
Yeah.
And so she's able to look at that land that we were talking about a moment ago and say, I can already see the vineyard there. It's just a dirt lot right now, but I can envision all of the vines growing up on it. I can envision the grapes growing there. I can envision, you know, taking those grapes and selling those and the profit that's going to come from that. This is going to be, and so I'm going to put forth the effort to do that. Or back to what we were talking about a moment ago about her rising up early and making sure everyone was fed, right? She's like, hey, they're going to have full bellies. They're going to go out satisfied. They're going to have the strength and the energy to work hard. And because they can go out and work hard and take care of the fields and take care of the animals and bring in the crops and do all of these things, then everyone in the household is going to benefit from this. And it's all going to be partially due to the efforts I'm putting in here. I see it as worthwhile. I see it as beneficial. I want to go out and do it. Okay. And so you're going to put time and effort into the things that you see that are beneficial or worthwhile. In the world that we live in, pursuing holiness, caring for a family, or hard work are often looked down on or seen as not being worthwhile. So many people don't pursue those. Why am I going to put any effort in this? I don't see the benefit. But it says that she perceives. She tastes it. She has some foresight. She understands that what I'm doing now is going to benefit others and it's going to benefit the future. So I'm going to do it. The Bible says, whatever you put your hand forth to do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, right? And basically that's what she's saying. She's saying, hey, I see a benefit in this. And so this verse tells us that a virtuous woman can see the value of the right labors and put forth effort, and she can get things done. Then we finish with verse number 19. It says, she layeth her hands to the spindle and her hands to the distaff. Okay, the spindle and the distaff is how that fibers were made into the thread or woven into yarn and the twine and things like that. And so that was like the first step of making fabric. You had to spin it before you could weave it. Mm-hmm. And so this is similar to what we saw in verses 13 and 14 with her, with the wool and the flax. But anyway, she's keeping herself busy. She's working with her hands, and she's turning raw materials into something that has value. And if you look at all of this that we've seen so far, she's taking something and increasing the worth, increasing the value. She takes this, and whenever it passes through her hands, it's become better than it was when she received it. And that's one of the qualities here that we're seeing with this virtuous woman, that she takes raw materials, turns it into something of value. Everything that passes through her hands increases in value. It's made better by coming into contact with her. Mm-hmm. There's an old poem, an old saying, and just a couple lines of it, is if you give a woman a house, she makes it a home. If you give a woman groceries, she makes it a meal. And she multiplies and enlarges whatever she's given to you, or given to her, and gives it back as something greater. And that's kind of what he's showing here with this, or what I guess Lemuel's mom is showing here with this virtuous woman, is that she is not a taker, she is a giver. She's not cared for, she's caring for others. She's not receiving from others, but she is giving, okay? She's not selfish, she's selfless. She's not lazy, but she is constantly working, constantly putting forth effort. She's not short-sighted, she's not stingy, but instead she is seeing the big picture, she's seeing the plan down the future, and she is putting forth effort, she's putting forth labor to making sure that she's increasing what she's touching, that people are being blessed as a result of her hands, that her husband is being blessed in putting his trust in her, his care in her, and he knows that he is safe to do so. It's like, hey, I don't have to worry about the bank account. I know she's going to manage it well. I don't have to worry about things getting done at the house. I know she's going to take care of it. I don't have to worry about what she's doing when she's out of town or what she's doing while she's on the internet. I don't have to worry about who she's with or what she's doing because I know she's a virtuous woman. She has proven it, and I can see it in her character, and I can trust her, and my heart is safe with her. Everything I have is safe with her. Okay? So that's the first half. I'll look at the last half next week, and then we'll see what we're going to go to from there. But does anyone have any questions or comments on what we looked at? Nothing. Alrighty then.